Shall we turn again this evening to chapter 13 of Luke's Gospel? I'm beginning to read once again in verse 22. The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 13, beginning to read in verse 22. And the verses that we look at this evening and again in the will of the Lord next week are verses 31 to the end of the chapter. Beginning to read again in verse 22. And Jesus went through the cities and villages teaching, and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me, until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen. These words that we come to this evening in our sermons in Luke's Gospel, you'll have seen that there are two main pieces of material, or two main incidents, if you like, concerning the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ at this point. The first of these is when that group of Pharisees approach our Lord Jesus Christ in this particular town in the region of Galilee, where he has just been preaching, and tell him that Herod, the king of Galilee, the tetrarch of all the region of Galilee, has a plan to kill him and a plan to put him to death. The second of the incidents then is when our Lord Jesus Christ, having answered those people, then begins to speak some words concerning the necessity of his going up to the city of Jerusalem, where he is going to be crucified and put to death. And when he mentions that city of Jerusalem, it's as though something wells up within his heart and his mind. And our Lord then turns to those people and he pronounces that famous woe, or that famous lamentation, concerning that city of Jerusalem to which he is travelling. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee. Both of the incidents stand connected in some degree or other with one another. And both of the incidents, and especially the second of the two, stands absolutely and completely connected with that incident and those words that have gone before, in which we looked at in our sermon for last week. And in those words for last week, you remember, our Lord Jesus Christ was asked a question. He was asked a question by one man, but that man, you remember, was representative of the whole congregation to whom our Lord was preaching during that time. The question was this, in verse 23, Lord, says that man on behalf of those people, are there few that be saved? Are there few that be saved? Are there many going to heaven, or are there few going to heaven? What's the number of those who are eventually going to be redeemed and received into the everlasting kingdom of God at the end? And as we said last week, it was obviously a burning question in the hearts of these minds of these men and women. Because one of the reasons why it was a burning question was because as they followed our Lord from day to day, as many of them were doing, and listening to his preaching, there was obviously a clash between our Lord's preaching and some of those dearly loved pieces of religious thinking that were current in the land of Israel in those days. That particular piece of religious thinking was this, that ultimately all Israel would be saved. There would be one or two perhaps very vile people, very bad people, and they wouldn't be in the kingdom, or at least they would only scrape in by the skin of their teeth. But ultimately all would be saved, every Jewish man and woman and young person and child, and they would be saved simply because they were Israel. Simply because they were Jews born after Abraham according to the flesh. And now you see, as these people have been listening to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ consistently coming into their hearts and their minds, the one thing that's been emphasized in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is not that a man or a woman or a young person has a nationalistic or a naturalistic unity with God, but that person has a spiritual, personal, individualistic union with God, or none at all. And as our Lord has preached, he has been preaching about personal faith, about personal repentance, about personal relationship with our God in heaven above. And as those people, my friends, have listened to that preaching of Christ, all about a person's personal standing and relationship with God, then that old piece of dearly held theology that they had been taught all their lifetime through, you see, causes a complexity in their heart and their mind, and so they push this man forward, as it were, from the edge of the crowd, perhaps into the center of the crowd, where our Lord Jesus Christ is preaching. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And so when our Lord turns to give his answer, you remember it's not really an answer, because our Lord so often didn't answer that kind of question. And instead of giving an answer in the given sense of the word, our Lord Jesus Christ rather gives a directive. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, to them all, strive to enter in at the strait gate. People will get themselves all caught up with metaphysical questions about religion and all the rest of it from now to doomsday, as these people were. But our Lord, you see, takes them away from any idea that their national standing or their natural ties are going to in any way make them right before God. And he presses them right up to that personal, individual thing. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, at the narrow gate. And of course, in this particular place where our Lord uses that phrase, he's using it in this way. The narrow gate only takes one person, and one person at a time. And my friends, if we'll go through the narrow gate, we'll go through the way into heaven that Christ himself has ordained and decreed and declared and preached. And the key to the gate into the kingdom of heaven is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and repentance to work on. And it doesn't matter one paper's worth whether we're Jew, Gentile, Scot, Irish, whatever. There's only one gate. Doesn't our Lord speak to their consternation when he says, you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets enter into the kingdom? Well, they would expect that. But ye cast out. And then the final blow, when they shall come from the north and the east and the west and the south and enter in, and ye shall be cast out. The Gentiles, the nations are going to be saved, and many of you are going to be lost, because the only way to be saved is by faith in Christ alone. Well, such is the background then to the events that take place later on in that day. The first of them, as I say, concerning that word that these Pharisees now bring to our Lord Jesus Christ regarding Herod's intentions towards him. And then the second, when our Lord pronounces the woe, utters that lament on that system of religion that Jerusalem and the house of Jerusalem has produced at the end of the chapter. Well, for this evening then, that incident concerning the coming of the Pharisees and that piece of news about Herod's intention towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are two things really. First of all, we're given a glimpse into the heart and the mind of this man Herod at this time. And by token of that then, we're given a glimpse into the heart and the mind of each and every one of us with regards to the things of God. And then second, we're given a glimpse into the heart and mind of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and especially in two directions. But first of all, a glimpse into the heart and the mind of Herod. And so, as I say, into the heart and mind of us all, no doubt in general. Verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. The first thing really that we ought to ask is this. Did Herod really and literally intend to kill our Lord Jesus Christ? And in all fairness, my friends, I think the only real satisfactory answer to that question is not really. Not really. He'll spiritually kill our Lord Jesus Christ out of his life. To a large extent, he's done this already. That's why he stands as a pattern to each and every one of our hearts and minds. He's already spiritually slain the Lord of glory, as you might say. But with regards to his intentions to actually kill our Lord Jesus Christ and literally kill our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think he had any real intention in his heart and his mind at this point to do any such thing. Now, why do we say that? Because you remember, make an assertion and then you must establish it. Well, because King Herod, if he stands out as anything on the pages of the Word of God, he stands out as an example and as a picture to all our hearts and minds of a man who absolutely plagued his life by fighting against his conscience with regards to the things of God in his heart and in his mind. There are many pictures, many test cases in the Word of God illustrating one truth of the Word of God. Abraham, whatever else Abraham done, he's the great picture of faith. Jacob, whatever else he did, he's the great picture of grace in the life of men and women. And Herod, my friends, whatever else he done, the whole thing in the Word of God, he stands out in the Word of God as a picture of a man fighting against his conscience and putting out of his heart and his mind those things that belong to his eternal soul. And what you have in these words then, in this Gospel of Luke this evening, is another stroke of the brush in that picture. Another glimpse into such a heart as you and I can have before the Lord our God. And the things of conscience in the light of the everlasting truth of God are the things that are really brought before us once again in the case of this man, Herod, the king of Galilee. When Herod sends these Pharisees to Christ, because he did send them, because our Lord sends them back to Herod again, you remember, packing with that word that he speaks to him. But when he sends these Pharisees to our Lord Jesus Christ, what lies behind the message is not so much Herod's intention as Herod's hope that Christ will believe it to be his intention that he will kill him. And believing it to be his intention, then our Lord Jesus Christ will rise up and flee out of the region of Galilee and go away down into the city of Jerusalem where they'll be able to handle him there. That's what lies behind it. Not that he really intended to kill him, but he wanted Christ to think he intended to kill him. That Christ would then be frighted and would go away out of Galilee, out of his sight, and he would never ever see him again in this world. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ has been in Galilee before, and of course he was born in Galilee and reared up in Galilee. But with regards to Herod, one particular time, he was in Galilee before. And at that time he was doing exactly what he's doing here at this point of his ministry. Much later on, he was curing people and all the rest of it, healing people. We're told in one of the Gospels that word was brought to Herod the king about all of this spiritual activity that was taking place. Here's what you read. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves of him. Others said that it is Elijah. Others said that he is a prophet or is one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. John the Baptist was the instigator of the death. Herod the king was the instigator of the death of John the Baptist. And when our Lord Jesus Christ begins to minister and preach, and the word is brought to Herod the king, Herod the king immediately conceives in his heart and his mind, John's come back to haunt me. And his conscience begins to be troubled, and it is his conscience that is troubling him when he hears of all the spiritual activity that's going on. That's a feature of the work of conscience. That's why, my friends, in our opening prayer, didn't we say that in the context of the worship of God, that our conscience may be, as they can be, very tender to the things of God. And very often it's in the context of the worship of God, or where something's brought up before us, a spiritual activity, then an old sin begins to parade itself before us. And conscience begins to take a dealing and a working with us. Well, so it was with her. And of course you'll know what it is, that famous, one of the most famous incidents, I suppose, in the Word of God. Herod has laid hold of John the Baptist and has put him into the prison. And finally, he's beheaded because of that woman, Herodias. Herod the king looked on John the Baptist, we're told in the Word of God, as a just man and a holy. He observed him when he heard him and did many things and heard him gladly. But there was one thing that Herod would not do. Herod would not give up his relationship, adulterous and incestuous, with his sister-in-law, Philip's wife. And dear old John the Baptist, my friends, thundered out in no uncertain terms about that. He didn't reason with him about it. He didn't say, Herod, people are beginning to talk about you and your brother's wife. He said, Herod, thou shalt not have her. And that's how he preached about sin. But for all that, and note this, my friends, for all that, yet Herod the king did not in and of himself put John to death. For all of that, he couldn't bring himself to put the man of God completely to death. However, John's words not only went into Herod's heart, they went into the heart of Herodias, that woman. And she set her heart and her mind to really get rid of John the Baptist. And the opportunity, of course, presented itself when Herodias' daughter, that young woman that we call Salome, danced before Herod. They were full to the gills, and when the wine's in, the wit's out. And that man was so intoxicated with the dancing of Salome that he said to her, ask me whatever you will, and I'll give you anything, even up to the half of my kingdom. He was all mouth, my friends, when the wine was in. And of course, Herodias standing in the wings, she knew exactly what Salome was to ask for. Ask him for the head of John the Baptist on a charger. And for the sake of Herodias, and for the sake of the oath that he had made, and for the sake of all them around him, oh my friends, how our friends, so-called, or our companions, you young people, how companions can drag people down into hell because of, for the sake of them around us and for the sake of them around him, Herod would not go back on his oath. He could have gone back on it. It was an illegal oath anyway. But he didn't go back. And presently there was presented on a platter the head bleeding, scarred, and the hair matted to that lovely, godly face of John the Baptist was presented in the midst of that filthy, bloodthirsty crowd of sinners that night. A gruesome scene. But bear in mind, my friends, that in and of himself, Herod did not do it. I, in all his weakness, don't excuse Herod for a minute, but he did not kill John the Baptist. That's the important point. Until he was driven into it by those stratagems of that woman Herodias that he was all caught up with. And now, when he hears of this Jesus, when he hears of all this spiritual activity that's going on, old Mr. Conscience gets up in the heart and the mind of Herod, and Herod says, it's John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead again, and he's come back to plague me and haunt me. He's a man under conscience. Remember that famous statement of old Bishop Ryle, that conscience makes our old sins to rise up from the grave and to walk up and down in our hearts and our minds. And that sin that he had committed at that time against John the Baptist now comes into the heart and mind of Herod the king when he hears of the activity of this one, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, it's that same conscience that now becomes activated this couple of years later on in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that same conscience that becomes disquieted once again. Again, Herod the king hears of Jesus, hears of these things. No doubt he's forgotten about any resurrection of John now, but he hears about our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, his conscience is thundering out to him. And you see what Herod's going to have to do? He's going to have to do what we have to do sometimes, or try to do. He's going to have to try and perform a moral balancing act. On the one hand, no doubt, he would have been happy enough to have seen Jesus' head on a charger beside John the Baptist. But on the other hand, his conscience wouldn't allow him really to do that, because his conscience was still speaking very strongly. And so he strikes what he believes to be this lovely compromise. He'll spread it around. He's going to put this Jesus to death. I let this Jesus come to know about it himself, so that then this Jesus will take fright, will flee out of the region of Galilee that Herod reigns over, will go away down to the city of Jerusalem, and there he'll stay, or there he'll be dealt with. And he'll be rid of him on the one hand, but on the other hand, he hasn't really put him to death as he might have done. As he might have done. My friends, aren't the devices of the heart and the mind in the light of our conscience and in relation to the affairs of our never-dying souls, aren't they many and varied? And you unconverted people, isn't it the truth that really, in a sense, you'd gladly kill Jesus Christ out of your life once and for all? But at the same time, you see, that old conscience won't let you really allow you to lay your hands on him to that extent just yet. And so those numerous strategies and devices to keep Christ at arm's length. One of the saddest aspects, my friends, in preaching the gospel, are you religious people who keep Christ at arm's length, who say, thus far and no further shalt thou come. You won't let Christ come up closer. You won't come up to close quarters with Christ. Not for the conviction of your soul, and maybe that's understandable in a sense when you're thinking in human terms, but this is the worst part of all. You won't let Christ come up to close contact with you for the salvation of your soul. And that's the worst part, my friends. That's the worst part. You see, both with regards to ourselves and with regards to Herod, and all of those who, friends who make an effort to keep Christ away out of their lives, to realize this, that the coming of Christ into our lives is the coming of salvation into our lives. It isn't something that's going to do you harm. It's something that's going to do you good. Temporal good and eternal good forever and ever. Now see how that fact's borne out. Right at the beginning of the glimpse that we're given into the heart and the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the beginning of that verse 32. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected, and so forth. And that gives a glimpse into the saving heart of our Lord Jesus Christ and into the saving mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, of course, let's take that word because I wouldn't dare or wouldn't want to go past it. Go ye and tell that fox, says the Lord. It's a lovely word, my friends, isn't it? And of course, it's the word. Very often there's a certain word in a certain portion of Scripture that gives you the clue to what the whole piece of Scripture is about. And that's the word that gives you the clue to this whole affair with Herod and these Pharisees at this particular point. No doubt the Pharisees, you see, were going to do something underhand. They want Christ out of the way, out of the coast of Galilee, and so they think up this ruse. How sly and how underhand and all the rest they are. Lord, they say, you better leave. Because Herod says he's going to kill you. You don't. Go tell that fox. And you see, here's the irony of it. Some fox, when our Savior saw through him to such an extent. And fox he might be, but my friends, and I say it reverently, he couldn't fox the Lord of glory. Nor neither can you, nor neither can I. For the psalmist has it all sewn up when he says, Lo, Lord, there is not one thought in my mind, but thou knowest it all together. And when we're given a glimpse into the heart and the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ, he takes a glance himself into the heart and the mind of Herod, that old fox, and tells us what he sees there, so that we might realize that he sees in our heart and mind the self-same foxiness that we so often try to use. However, our Lord, as the Bible says, is one who wounds in order to heal. And with regards to the heart and mind of our Lord Jesus Christ in relation to that salvation that he so freely offers and so freely extends, you see how it's built into those words then that he speaks. Verse 31, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected, and so on. Herod's the fox, my friends. Our Lord tells him that. And our Lord tells him, of course, that regardless of what he wants him to do, Christ will do precisely what he wants to do. Our Lord, in fact, is going to go to Jerusalem. Not because Herod's threatening him. And when he moves out of the region of Galilee, he moves out of the region of Galilee precisely for the reason that he wants to move out. And for no other reason. However, you see how our Lord describes his activity at this particular time while he is yet in Galilee and sends that word and conveys that word to Herod the king. Go ye and tell that fox, he says, Behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow and so forth. Behold. Behold in the Word of God means take good note. Pay attention. And our Lord says, go away and tell Herod and convey this to Herod. Look, Herod, here's what I'm doing while I'm in Galilee. I'm casting out devils. I'm performing cures. They are bringing to me the lame and the halt and the deaf and the blind. And as Isaiah the prophet said concerning me 800 years before, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And the great underlying question, my friends, in that piece of information that our Lord sends back to Herod the king is this: Herod, what have you to fear? What have you to fear? I haven't come to steal your crown. I've come to grant your crown. I haven't come to drive you out of your palace. I've come to grant you a palace in which you may dwell throughout the everlasting ages of all eternity. I haven't come to rob you of your life. I've come to give you life and life more abundant. Behold, I cast out devils and I do cures. That's what I mean, my friends, that the most terrible part of these devices and strategies of the human heart to keep our Lord Jesus Christ at arm's length, keep salvation out of our lives and out of our souls forever and ever. Don't you see? My friends, I don't know where the human heart gets, well, I do know, it's a rhetorical thing, where the human heart gets all its suspicion of God. But be sure of this. It's shades of the Garden of Eden, and it's nothing short of that. Yea, remember the devil, yea, hath God said that you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Is God holding back some of the trees from you, Eve? Has he said that you haven't got full range of the whole orchard? Has God said you shall not eat of every tree? Maybe you're right. He did say that we might eat of every tree, but right enough, he did say that we were not to eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. And in fact, come to think of it, I think he said we weren't even to touch it. God never said that, my friends. God never said that. But you see, into the heart of Eve is insinuated the notion that God is a robber. And then developing to our day and this day, the idea that that Christ who has come is one who has come to plunder our lives and not to enrich our lives. Sure, if I get converted, that would be the end of life and pleasure for me. Dear old John Newton will have us to know quite clearly religion never was designed to make our pleasures less. My friends, that human heart, you see. No wonder now our Lord turns as he turned and was able to turn many a time. You remember when they took up stones, a howling mob, one time to stone. And he turned in that mob and he said, for which of the good works do you stone? For which of the good works do you stone? And I reckon one of the worst and most terrible questions that will be presented to the shame and to the confusion of many hearts and minds when they stand before Christ in that eternal day will be this. Which part of the gospel made you reject me and despise me? Was it when I was born in a stable and walked in poverty and was spitted upon all to fulfill the law that you in your filthiness and rebellion and disregard of your God could never fill? Was it when I was taken and hammered to a cross outside the city of Jerusalem to bear the punishment of a broken law that you had broken and not I? For which part of the gospel did you despise me and reject me? My friends, when our Lord Jesus Christ sends back to Herod that word, go tell Herod, behold, I do cures today and tomorrow, and I heal and the next day. What a word it is to Herod's heart. And a question, my friends, implied in that he needs to answer. However, it's all that kind of action and interaction between those words, this man Herod, and this reply, and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord knows the heart of Herod. He knows the heart and the mind of his own. He openly rebukes that heart and mind. Openly rebukes it. Go tell that fox. But my friends, at the same time, with that rebuking of his heart and his mind, there is built into that surely that gospel that lies at the back of his mind for men and women. Go and tell him the things that you see and hear. Just one word to conclude for the evening. I don't think we need to go any further at this particular point. We get a glimpse then of our Lord Jesus Christ's heart and mind with regards to what you might call his settled heart and mind. Now look at the verses again. Verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Now, when our Lord speaks there about today and tomorrow and the next day and the third day and the day following and all of those things, those aren't literal days that our Lord is speaking about. He's not speaking about 3 days. He's not saying in 3 days' time he's going to leave Galilee. But he's using a mode of speech. He's using a figure of speech, if you like, that was current in our day. And what our Lord is simply saying is this. He's saying there is a day appointed for him to do all things. And all of those things will be done by him until he has accomplished them all and until he has perfected them all in the will and the purpose of his God in heaven who has sent them to this earth. Now, that's what he's saying. And of course, what he's saying to Herod is this. Not only do I do these things when I will, but where I will as well as when I will. As I say, my friends, that's what he wants them to understand and wants us all to understand. Our Lord will leave Galilee at his own time. He will go to Jerusalem. A prophet cannot perish out of Jerusalem, as he says. But he'll remain in Galilee until he has perfected all that he's going to do in Galilee. And when he leaves Galilee, it will not be because Herod the king has threatened him and has expressed his intention of killing him. He will leave Galilee when it is his time and God's time. We'll see next week, but even now, my friends, you rejoice in the settled heart and mind of our Lord Jesus Christ to perfect salvation for his people. And everything ticks away in the heart and in the mind and the purpose of Christ like a great clock that God has set in the eternities of eternities. And so when he begins his walk to Jerusalem, because you remember he's on his way to Jerusalem anyway, and when he begins his walk again to Jerusalem out of Galilee, he will do that and take that course, my friends. Not because anybody is forcing him there, but because he's taking himself in that direction. Behold, he says, Behold, we do cures, and we cast out devils today and tomorrow, and the third day he shall be perfected and all the rest. And he informs Herod of that. And I just say this word in the gospel as we close, because it so much dovetails with that word then, with which this incident, especially the next, but even this incident, stands so much connected. Remember our Lord spoke about that straight gate and about that narrow gate? And all right, it is a straight gate, and maybe that puts some people off the gospel, but as we said last week, my friend, tremendous difference between the narrow gate that our Lord Jesus Christ says we might enter for eternal life, and that closed door that he then speaks about stands before our face in eternity. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. The master of the house will rise up and will shut the door, and there shall be no more entrance. And Herod, don't you see, today and tomorrow, I do these things in Galilee. And then I move on. My friends, if there wasn't a hint to Herod then to make peace with his God while Christ was there, as it were, and the gospel presented before his view, then what else? Shall I tell you, one of the most frightening scenes in the whole of the life of that man Herod wasn't when he capitulated to Herodias and young Salome and had John the Baptist beheaded. But it was eventually when at the last he stood before this same Lord Jesus Christ. And he spoke, and he spoke, and he prattled, and he prattled. And it says that Jesus answered him to never a word. Never a word. Go tell that fox, I know him, I know him. Go tell him this. I'm not doing anything that would be to his detriment, but would be to his good. I'm come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. But what I do within a God given time span. And only I know when that time span will be exhausted. The heart and the mind of Herod, my friends, is the heart and the mind of man, as the Bible would have us know. And to wrestle against our conscience and to fight against our Savior, who will only do as eternally good, surely, is to be bit by bit closing the door of salvation in our face until there comes that time. I don't know if it comes in time for you. I don't have any omniscience or anything else. But in eternity, most assuredly, there comes that time when we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can speak as much as we like with regards to trying to justify our souls before him, but our condemnation is surely written. Take away one thing, please. Take away this. For goodness sake, take away this. God doesn't want to rob you. Why should you think? Why should you think that God wants to take? What have you got to give him? God doesn't want to rob you. God wants to give you. I give on to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And any notion, my friends, in our minds that pushes Christ away to arm's length in our life is the lie of the devil that sprang up in the Garden of Eden itself. And God only wants to do us good. And to reject that and to despise that, I say, that would be to our shame and our confusion in that eternal day. Come away, my friends. Get it out of your mind. Don't even be cast down at this point. Be lifted up. Christ has come to save us. To save us from the burning lake, as the old hymn says. Can you ask for more than that? And he says, right now, today he's in Galilee. Today he's doing his cures. Today he's preaching the gospel. And today, if you hear his voice, harden not. You listen to the gospel and you believe the gospel and you pass from death into eternal life and eternal glory to Jesus Christ the Savior.